Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, good morning. I hope you're all awake this morning. I hope you all stay awake this morning. We have a number of scriptures we want to go through this morning before we get started. And I will ask some to help me out here with some of these scriptures. So let's start off with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. And I'll be reading primarily out of the New American Standard. Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done in them in secret. But all things are visible when they are exposed by light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." That's better translated, redeem the time, for the time, the days are evil. "So then, be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is." Now those verses, and especially that phrase, "awake, O awake sleeper, arise from the dead," is taken from some verses in Isaiah. So turn over to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 60, 1 through 5. "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together and come to you. Your sons will come from afar, your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. And your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of nations will come to you." And then turn over to Isaiah 26. I'm going to start with verse 16. Isaiah 26, 16 through 19. Part of that, "arise, O sleeper," comes from this also. "O Lord, they sought thee in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Thy chastening was upon them. As a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus we were before thee, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it were, only to the wind. We could not accomplish the deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born." And this is the Lord's response to this. "Your dead shall live, your corpses shall rise. You who live in dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is the dew of the dawn. and the earth will give birth to departed spirits. Now, some supplemental verses that I want to include in here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodly and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Our brother Darby translated that as in the present course of things. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Darby translates that as a particular people, zealous for good deeds. I'm going to ask Tom Robertson if he'll do me a favor and read Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 15 through 2, 10. We're not quite done yet. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now as to the time and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come suddenly, like the birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but be on the alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk by night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but the attaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, rather whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. A couple of few more verses, believe it or not. Luke 12, 32 through 40. Luke 12, 32 through 40. And this is the Lord addressing the disciples, and he said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possession, give them to charity, make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Be dressed and ready, in readiness, and keep your lights alight. And be like men awaiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself up to serve, and they will recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, if the head of the house had known the hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Matthew 26, 40 through 41. And the Lord Jesus again addressing the disciples at Gethsemane, and he said, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to return back to Ephesians. You don't have to turn there. We've already heard it. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And finally, Romans 13:11-14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to have awakened from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore arise. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And this is the emphasis. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of men. We want to hear from you this day. And Lord, hearing from you, we want to be faithful to what we hear. Lord, we don't want to be those that are asleep. We don't want to be dull of hearing, but we want to be those that are alert and awake, ready to do your will. So Lord, help us in this time and hour that we may hear from you from heaven and do your will on the face of the earth. Lord, we ask this not for our own sake, but Lord, we ask this for your sake. For your kingdom is ready to come. And Lord, we want to be those prepared as good servants, as good stewards, not asleep. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice and to wake up. We ask in your name. Well, if you can't tell what the subject matter is, and if I see any yawning out there, we're going to have trouble because the subject matter of this is awake. Now, as a young man, 14, 15 years of age, I needed not an alarm clock in my room because my grandmother lived with me. And my grandmother would come into the house in the morning, and she would come into my room and she would sing a little song to me. She would go, wake up, wake up, wake up. The sun is in the sky. The moon and stars are all asleep. And y'all may think, oh, that's so precious. That's just wonderful. How wonderful. No, you had to know my grandmother. There was nothing about this that was precious. She was like, the grass needs to be mowed, the leaves need to be raked, you're laying in the bed, I'm going to annoy you until you get out of bed, and I'll sing this to you over and over again. That was my grandmother. Likewise, I think the Lord Jesus is trying to wake up His church. And not in a mean-spirited way, but He is crying out, wake up, wake up, wake up. The sun is in the sky. The moon and stars are about to go to sleep. It's time for you to wake up. There's a few things I want to cover this morning, the Lord willing, and as we say down south, the creeks don't rise. I want to look at us awaking to these things. The present course of things, as our brother Darby translated that verse in Titus, the power available to us and the purpose that we are here for. So let's start off with this. Let's talk about the present course of things. What is the present course of things? Well, I've kind of looked at this in two areas. Let's look about it as the New American Standard translates it, the present age that we are in. So what is the present age we're in, brothers and sisters? Where are we at in the eternal clock? Where are we at the period of time in this age? Where do we think we are? We're in the dispensation of grace. What hour in the dispensation of grace are we at? We're at the last hour. If we put our day at starting at 12 o'clock midnight, we're at 11 something, I would say. I don't know the exact minute, and if I was up here telling you the exact minute, I would be in trouble because the Lord Jesus said, I don't know the day and the hour. Only the Father knows. But if we look around in this present age, in this present world, and look at the things that are going on, the disasters that have happened, the frequencies of them, the earthquakes in various places, the tsunamis, the tornadoes, the unprecedented upheaval of nations, governments being torn apart by their own people. And we kind of applaud that and say, yeah, that evil dictator is getting thrown over. Well, Britain's having that now. There was something in the news about upheaval in cities in the United States. They were worried that things were transpiring. I don't think, as the Apostle Paul said to us, I don't think I need to write you anything. I don't think I need to stand up here for an hour and teach you about the day and the hour that we're living in. Is that correct? Now, when I float in other circles, when I was, I'll say it this way, when I was in denominational circles, we used to do something when we taught the word, we'd say, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen on that? We know the day and the hour, right? Amen. Well, there's a counter to that. If we know the day and the hour that we're living in, and we're living like there's going to be tomorrow after tomorrow, why are we doing so? Now, the counter to that was, oh me. That's not Hebrew. That's Southern. Oh me. Why? If we see the day and the hour and the signs that are about, why are we living like this world is going to continue forever? The Lord talked about, you know, you ask for signs, the sky turns red in the morning and you know that it's going to storm. Can't you read the signs? Can't you understand? Have we got so dull of hearing that we have become almost like the people in Revelation, that the earthquakes came and the rocks fell on them, and instead of praising God, we're like, well, why is this interrupting our day? Have we got to that point? We know the day and the hour, brothers and sisters. We know time is short. And I can't say if it's going to be 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 days, 10 months, 10 years, or 10,000 years. But it really doesn't matter. We see time is short. It is shorter than it was when we first believed. And we need to be awake to this fact, because the Lord is leading us into things that we need to be doing. In this present course of things, do we understand where we stand? Which side are we on? Do you understand that there are two dimensions in this world? Now, I'm not talking scientific, even though I am a Star Trek fan. I am not talking about going to the alternate dimension and any of that stuff. What I'm talking about is, do you not understand that on the cross of Calvary, the kingdom was brought to bear on this world? Do we not understand that the Father has taken us out of the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son? That's what I'm talking about. Which kingdom are we living in? Which kingdom are we spending our time in? Which kingdom are we paying more attention to in this day and age, at this present course of things, in this present time? Our brother Dana during the conference made an announcement, and I don't think it should have shocked us, but the kingdom is here. Believe it or not, the kingdom is here. I know most of you don't listen to contemporary music, but I was listening to a contemporary Christian group, and they basically said this very thing. Why are we waiting on forever? Forever is now. We tend to think that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in all His glory, and things will just size up, and it'll be smooth sailing from there. But brothers and sisters, He has come. 2,000 years ago, He did come. He died on the cross of Calvary. And to bring to remembrance something Stephen said during the conference is, He won every bit of the victory needed for His kingdom to come. Why do we see so little of the manifestation of the kingdom of God in this world, in this present age, and in this day? Which side of the world are we living on? Which kingdom have we decided to put our time into? I had to ask myself these questions. So I'm in the boat with you. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself more than anything. Where am I putting my time and my effort? Am I putting it into the kingdom of the beloved Son? Or am I still fooling around with the kingdom of darkness and the things of the world that I shouldn't be loving? Where are we at in this present age? If we know that the hour is short, and we know that the kingdom is here, where should we be putting our focus? Now, I should have began this time by telling you something. I'm not going to teach you anything new. Actually, I'm going to ask a series of questions in this. And you'll see why later. But why? I had to ask myself that. Why, if I really believe that the Lord is coming back at any second, and why, if I believe, really do believe, that I am living in the kingdom, why do I behave the way I do? And why do I put emphasis in the things that I do? I didn't like the answer. We're not in this situation without hope, though, brothers. There is a tremendous amount of power that has been given to us for us to accomplish what the Lord has set forth for us to do. Let's talk about that a little bit. I have strongly come convinced that that every bit of power that we need to live the Christian life is available to us. That every situation that we face, God has given us the grace to either go through it, to go around it, or to change it. The wisdom is asking God what He wants us to do. There's a lot of times I want to change the situation. The Lord's like, no, I want you to go through this. A lot of times I go through and endure stuff that I don't need to do because God's saying, no, I want you to change this. And there's some things that the Lord says, you should have avoided that like a plague, son. But even so, my mercy is great for you. Do we understand what grace is? Now, the best definition of grace, and I told you I'm not teaching you anything new. This has been said before. Brother Dana, I think, gave the most excellent definition of grace. Grace is the inherent power to accomplish the will of God that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. Grace is not something that we say over a meal. Grace isn't what gets us out of bad scrapes. Grace is the very power that the Lord Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth with. This is something that just totally changed my entire view of what we are supposed to be doing, what I'm supposed to be doing on the face of the earth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He didn't pull His divinity down and use it from time to time. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God and overcome everything, including going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins by the grace of God. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, Father, if there's any way, can this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's grace. Grace came into action at that very moment. He operated this in this way to teach us that we too can be overcomers in this world. That we can walk as we should. The enemy tells us we can't. The Lord Jesus is the proof that we can. And He didn't, you can't use the excuse when you stand before Him, but Jesus, you were God. That's how you got through. He's going to look at you and say, no. Every bit of power that was available to me while I walked on the face of the earth was available to you to overcome. That's why Hebrews warns us. It says, don't let anyone fall short of the grace of God. That grace is the very power that we should have operating in our lives. Let's go on and talk about a couple of other things. We have the power to overcome our own selves. Now, I went to the doctor when I first come here and I discovered that I had diabetes, type 2. Explained a lot of things. And the doctor gave me a little visual clue. He said, when you get tempted to eat sugar, just think about this. Every time you eat sugar, it's like little shards of glass running around in your bloodstream. So when someone comes up and hands me a cupcake or a candy bar, I think of that. I think about eating glass and I go, that's not very tasty. The Lord gave me kind of a visual picture of what the old man's like. And y'all have to forgive me of this. Here's what the old man's like. The old man, well, let me ask you this. What is the old man in Christ? Is he alive or dead? He's dead. Yet, in many of our lives, he's up walking around doing things. Now, in fiction, and especially in science fiction, what do you call something that's walking around dead that's got human form? Lord said, that old man of yours is like a zombie. Do you like that? I go, oh Lord, help me. I've pulled the zombie out of the grave and let him walk around. You put him in the grave. You crucified him with you. And I keep digging him back up and letting him walk around. You know what? That's where the old man belongs. He belongs in the grave. He doesn't need to be walking around in our lives. The Lord Jesus has given us the power to put the old man, or He has put the old man in the grave. He has given us the wisdom not to go dig him back up. We need to be conscious of these things, brothers and sisters. We don't need to be running around in our old man, trying to accomplish things. Do you know why the church is in such a mess today? We look at the Church of God and we go, it's in total chaos. Because most of the things that cause the church of the living God to be in chaos is because men in their own power have resurrected their old life and are trying to do things of God by the old man. A zombie has no place in the kingdom of God, nor the works of it. That's why the church is in such a mess. It's not because God cannot build His church. It is not because God does not want to build His church. It is not because that there was a golden age in the past when the disciples walked the face of the earth and everything was going then. Everything's a mess now and it won't ever get better. The Lord Jesus Christ's heart for His church is that His church returns, and I'll use this phrase some of us are familiar with, to church ground. That church ground is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Life in Him. We shouldn't be walking around with dead works in our lives. We shouldn't be operating in the old man. He's dead. Leave him in the grave. Don't resurrect zombies in your life. The power that is available to us also does one other thing. It is the light of Christ dispelling darkness within. I took a long ride with one of my former bosses on a trip one time, and he had a lot of Eastern philosophy. And he told me his philosophy of life was, I shed light on stuff, and men will be drawn to the light, men will embrace the light, and they will become better people. I looked at this guy, I won't mention his name, and I said, have you looked at the company that you're running right now? How well does that work out for you? When you shine the light and tell people to do stuff, how many people come running in and say, yay, I'll do this? It doesn't work that way. In the old man, in the natural, when the light's turned on, we tend to scatter and hide for the darkness. We don't want the light to be shined on us. But in these verses that we have read, I want you to notice a subtle difference. It's not Christ shining in us. It's Christ shining upon us. The light of Christ is to shine upon us. Now, when Zach was younger, one night he walked up to me, and I'm sound asleep. And I open my eyes, and there's my son standing beside me in the bed just staring at me. And I go, okay, what do you want? What's going on? He says, there's dinosaurs in my room. I go, son, go back to sleep. There's no dinosaurs. Dinosaurs have been extinct for thousands of years. They're not there. Just go back to sleep. Woke back up. There he was. He didn't go away. He said, there are dinosaurs in my room. I said, okay. Now, he was about yay tall, about 5 or 6. So I walked in the room and I said, Zach, where's the dinosaurs? Well, they're under the bed. So I went back in my room, turned on a flashlight. See, there's no dinosaurs there. They're in the closet. We turned on the closet light. I thought I had this licked. I thought I was going to get a good night's sleep. They're outside. So we took the flashlight, we went outside, and I said, okay, this will be the end of it. So I turned and shined the flashlight everywhere he saw a dinosaur. There were no dinosaurs. All right, are you ready to go to bed? There's no dinosaurs. They're down the street. Get in the car. We went all over. At that time, I was living in a little community called Napier Field. We drove every street of Napier Field. And everywhere he thought there was a dinosaur, I shined the car lights. And he saw that there was no dinosaurs. The point of this is, that's what the enemy does to us in our spiritual life. The enemy has no real power in this world. He just can generate shadows. Figments of our imagination, monsters of our dreams. When the light of Christ shines on our life, it dispels the darkness. The monsters disappear. And just so a follow-up, Zach's not afraid of dinosaurs anymore. He better not be. He's a Marine. But I never had any problems with him, with dinosaurs after that. Likewise, when Christ shines His light upon whatever's in our life that we think such a huge monster that we never can overcome and the enemy has built it up to some insurmountable odd, when the Lord Jesus Christ shines His light on it, light prevails. The shadows have to disappear, and the truth of what the Lord Jesus has for us is revealed. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people who want to walk in the light of Christ. We need to be not like the people of the world who cower away from the spotlight of the Lord Jesus, but that we go into that light, that we stand there and let the Lord reveal everything about us and everything about the world in the light of who He is. This is the power that we have in this present age that is available to us. Well, if we have all this power, what should we do with it? And I'll try to conclude quickly with this. What should we do with it? Well, there's lots of groups that take these things and they use them for their own self. We have the power. We have power from on high. Therefore, we will go do this and we will go do that. Now, the Lord has some things that He wants us to do with the power that He has given us to overcome this world and to be awake in this present age of darkness. Here's the purposes that we are here for. We're to reflect the light of Christ. Let's just start with that. When the light of Christ shines on us, we're supposed to reflect it. You know, in the beginning, the Lord created two great lights, He said. One to rule the day and one to rule the night. The sun, in its bright glory, shines rays upon the moon, which has no illumining power in itself. But I can tell you, and I can attest to this fact, that when the moon is out bright, it is almost like the day. When there's a full moon out, y'all gonna get a laugh out of this, you can drive by the light of the moon. Ask me about that later. I won't tell you how I know that for a fact, but you can. The point of it is this. We're not to be self-serving. We are supposed to be reflecting the light of Christ. We're supposed to be awake in the darkness. We're supposed to be illumining the deeds of darkness in this world. Now, that doesn't mean we go up to people and hit them over the head with a Bible and say, "You shouldn't be doing that." But the very life of Christ should be so illumined in our life that people, when we walk into a room or when we expose a situation or in the presence of a situation that's ungodly, they know. That's a different character than what we normally walk in. It's a different character than what I normally walked in. This is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be a reflection of His very character. Now, there are some groups that take this too far and they say, we will become Christ. No. We're only reflections of His character. But it's a vital part of what the Lord wants us to do in this present age of darkness. He wants us to be a light shining on a lampstand. He wants us to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. These are the things He wants us to be about. This is going to be hard to say, but I'm going to blurt it out in my normal fashion, so forgive me. But one of the things He wants us to do is to be awake and alive to what He has told us. He doesn't want us just to sit on the truth and store it up and say, look how much truth I have. I'm going to read something to you, the Lord permitting. This is by A.W. Tozer. It's from his book, The Root of Righteousness. The chapter is called The Great Disparity. And I'm kind of edited this a little bit for time and for relevance. He says this, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, which effect on the Christian religion may be more destructive than anything else. It is the glaring disparity between theology and the practice among profession Christians. So wide is the gulf that separates theory and practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon it would scarcely dream that it was that there was any relation between them. Gets a little bit more personal. A church conference, for instance, may listen and applaud the most spiritual message and 20 minutes later adopt the most carnal procedure, altogether as though they had not heard the impassioned moral appeal a few minutes before. Christians habitually weep and pray over beautiful truth, only to draw back from that same truth when it comes to the difficult job of putting it into practice. This can be explained only by the assuming lack of the integration in the religious personality. There seems to be no vital connection between the emotion and the volition departments of life. The mind can improve and the emotions enjoy, while the will drags its feet to go along. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of being right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. So the divorce between theory and practice becomes a permanent fact, though in word its union is declared as eternal. Truth sits forsaken, grieves till its professed followers come for a brief visit, but she sees them depart again when the bills come due. They profess great love, great and undying love for her, but will not let their love cost them anything. Could this be the condition that our Lord had in mind when he said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and is dead"? Revelations 3:1. What can be the effect on the spectators who live day after day among professing Christians who habitually ignore the commandments of Christ and live after their own private notions of Christianity? Will they not conclude the whole thing is false? Will they not be forced to believe that the faith of Christ is an unreal and visionary thing which they are justified in rejecting? I'm going to skip and say this. In the conclusion of that chapter, he says, "In the great and terrible day, when the deeds of men are searched out by the penetrating eyes of the judge of all the earth, what will be the answer when we are charged with inconsistency and moral fraud? And what and at whose door will lie the blame for the millions of lost men while they live lives on the earth and they were sickened and revolted by the religious travesty they knew as Christianity?" Now, Tozer penned this probably 30 to 40 years ago. I couldn't go amen, I had to go oh me. Brothers and sisters, we learn a tremendous amount here. And we pray for the Lord to reveal truth to us. But truth sitting on a bookshelf of our mind and not lived out is worthless. If we are not walking in the light as He is in the light, we can sit here and prayer meeting after prayer meeting beg the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal more glorious truth to us. And maybe in His mercy He will, hoping that we will awake. But my fear is that there will come a day when He says, "I got to find a people who will put the lamp on the lampstand and not put it under a bushel." I don't need brothers and sisters to write books and put them on a bookshelf. I need brothers and sisters to live for me. If there's no transference between here and here to here, we're in trouble. If it doesn't go in the ears, through the head, to the heart, to work out in the hands, we're in trouble. We're like those that are asleep. Drowsy. Yeah, I'll do that one day. We need to be awake. We need to be those that wake up and do the will of God. We don't need to be like the old joke about the guy in the flood. Lord, I pray, I hear floods coming. Lord, illumine me and give me the truth and rescue me from this flood that's coming. And a man drives up in a sheriff's car and says, there's a flood coming. I know the Lord will give me truth and illuminate me, and I will walk out of this victorious. Waters rise on this house, and he gets up in the second floor of his house, and a guy in a John boat comes by. For y'all that don't know what a John boat is, it's a flat bottom boat with a little motor in the back. Puts up to the second floor window. Jump in, the flood is here. You've got to get out. Lord will illuminate me, and he will give me light, and he'll rescue me from this. As the flood waters raged and he climbed up on top of his chimney, a helicopter come by, let down a ladder, and the guy voice comes over the intercom, sir, you have to evacuate now. This is your last chance. The Lord will illuminate me. He'll give me power. He'll show me how to get out of this. Go on. The same saint meets the Lord and says, I thought you were going to rescue me and illuminate me and give me power and let me know how to get out of this. The Lord goes, I sent a sheriff, a John boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? The point that I'm trying to make here is, brothers and sisters, we get very many warnings and very many chances in this world. We are very blessed here to hear week after week, brothers stand up and minister the Word of God in truth. And yet, what is our walk? Are we arguing with the Lord when a brother stands up here and says and gives us warnings? Are we arguing with the Lord when the Lord gives us truth and say, will we put it into practice one day? Is this where we are? We need to be those that wake up and hear the call. A couple of more things if I have a couple more minutes. In these verses, it says that we need to be those redeeming the time. The New American Standard says it this way, make the most out of your time. I don't like that translation. It's not that we should, that we see the situation, we know what's going on out here, we see it, and there's not a lot we can do, but I can do this one little thing, and that's all we will be able to do. I think the Authorized Version had it a little better, and Darby translated it a little better. We are to be redeeming the time. There is a supernatural act that we as the children of God should be doing in this present age. We should be bringing the kingdom into fuller light. We should be buying back the time. It's a literal translation of that. The Lord set eternity in our heart. And He has the power to buy back time. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't want to get ethereal on you with this, but the truth is that the Lord can take in a day and do 1,000 years worth of work. That comes out of Peter. A lot of people are trying to build calculations of when the Lord's going to come back off that verse. I don't think that's the meaning. The meaning that Peter had for that is this. In one day, the Lord can do 1,000 years worth of work. We sit down and think, the ruined state of the church, Lord, it'll take you years, it'll take you centuries to recover. No, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Are we asking the Lord to compress time to do His work in these latter days when the time is most short, that He can have a people called by His own name, a possession for Himself? Are we reaching out to the Lord and asking Him to do that? It is possible. It is possible. Lord, help me if I'm wrong on this, but it is possible to see the days of the apostles return amongst us. That the church walk in power and authority. I don't think I'm wrong. I don't think the will of the Lord is for His church to deteriorate to the point that one or two is left. His heart is that all will be redeemed. The reality is, Scripture says they will be a remnant. But it's like this. Is our heart for the Lord to get everything He wants in the time that we have here? Or is it, are we more concerned about going about our everyday lives? It's not making the most out of a bad situation. It's allowing the Lord to work supernaturally to restore time to what He wants it to be, to transform it out of evil days to get days that are good, for useful for His own purpose. Are we praying in that vein? Are we asking the Lord for that? A few more things, then I'll let you eat lunch. And this is kind of the last point. In that verse of Scripture talking about awakening, it went through this twice. It said, basically, knowing what the will of God is. Not only knowing what the will of God is, doing the will of God. That understanding in Scripture doesn't mean that we have just a mental knowledge of the truth. It doesn't mean that we have some understanding here and it's not worked out. When the Lord talks about understanding, He expects action. He expects something to happen. The word of the Lord does not go out in vain. It always returns to Him with something. So when the word of the Lord goes out, it goes out with power and authority, and there is an action, a response expected by the Lord. So what is this will of God that we are supposed to be doing? I don't know what the will of God is. Do you know what the will of God is? Does anyone know what the will of God is? Well, you know what? After the period of time that we have sat under teaching, under the period of time that we have had under the Lord's authority, under the period of time that we have had walking in His light, I think we've got some inkling of what that will of God is. It's not a mystery. Now, we may not know every detail of the will of God, but brothers and sisters, standing around going, I don't know what it is not going to be an excuse for us. If we don't know, the Scripture says, ask, and He will reveal. We've been asking. This fellowship has been asking for 30 years. I haven't been here 30 years. I've only been here 3.5. But this fellowship's been asking for 30 years what the will of God is. And the Lord has been faithful to come back and tell you, point blank, this is my will. This is what I'm after. Part of that will of God is that verse of Scripture that I read that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, why are we saved by grace in this day and age? What is our purpose? What are we here for? This is what I've come to conclude in this. In a word, we are to be mature children. We're to be stewards of God's kingdom until He returns again. We are to be stewards of it. Now, the Lord said in that verse of Scripture, He said, you know, blessed is the man who is awake, alert, and when his master comes knocking at the door, is ready to fling the door open, whether it's the second or the third watch. Are we ready to open the door? Are we in the position as stewards to open the door? Have we grown up in maturity enough that we're doing the Master's business while He's away? Are we minding the store in Deep South terms? Are we keeping up the business? We sweeping the floors? Are we tending the shelves? Are we doing what the Lord has called us to do so that when He comes back, He finds things in order and not in a mess? This idea that the Lord's going to come back and He's going to set everything right, He is. Blessed are those slaves, those servants, that were ready, prepared, and waiting on Him, that kept things in order. He was going to set things up correctly. He's not going to have His children, He's not going to have His kingdom, He's not going to have His church in disarray. He is going to set it up correctly. The fact is, though, are we helping Him in this day and age set things in order, or are we hindering? Are we issuing in the age where the Lord can return and open the knock on the door and the door be open and He finds things in order? Are we in there at the last minute and hear the door knocking and going, uh-oh, I got to go clean up the room? I did that as a kid. My mother would come to the door and knock on the door. Boy, clothes would fly and toys would get put up and everything would happen. That was immaturity. Are we those that want to be mature? Do we want to grow up by what we've heard? Do we want to put in action what we've seen? Let me put it to you like this and end it this way. There is great hope for us. The Lord has made every provision. And really what he's asking for us to do is that last part in Romans chapter 13 that I read, verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to put off our old selves, which is nothing but a zombie, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to wake up to these facts, why it is still time? Now, I'll end this way. I'll end like my grandmother woke me up in the morning. Wake up, wake up, wake up. The sun, S-U-N, is in the sky. The moon and stars are about to go to sleep. This present age, this life that we live in, is coming to an end, brothers and sisters, in the way that we know it. Are we awake now to what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do? Or are we going to sleepily go about and say, well, that was fine, that was nice, that was good, and the thousands of other messages that are given, ignore them too, and then one day we hear, and we go, oh, I'm awake now. The Lord's given us great opportunity. He's given us great responsibility. But He's done this in the love of His Son. It's not us to go tinker around with the kingdom. We just need to let the Lord do His work among us. We need to be awake. For the day and the hour is coming. Whether it's the second watch or the third watch, be awake. Be found doing the Master's will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do want to be those that are not a slumber and asleep to what You're doing on the face of the earth. Lord, we are very grateful to the tremendous amount of teaching that You have given us, to the tremendous amount of knowledge that You've given us, to the tremendous amount of Word that You have spoken to us. Lord, we need to be those that, as the Scriptures say, that we are not only hearing this, but we are walking. That we're not as unwise men, but we are as wise men. Walking in those things that You have shown us. Lord, help us. Lord, where we are asleep, wake us up. Where there is darkness in our life, shine Your light. Lord, we want to give You permission to do that. We want to ask that You have permission to shine Your light in our lives. Lord, we want to be those that reflect Your very character. We want to be found as good stewards of Your kingdom while You're away. Lord, most of all, we don't want to do this for our own sake and our own power and our own glory. Lord, we want this done because You deserve these things. Lord, that You would have a people that are called by Your name, that are busy about Your business, that are redeeming the time, that are putting Your house in order by Your power. In Yours alone. Lord, would you so work in us again? Would you forgive us where we've wasted our lives and our time? Where we've let your word fall to the ground? Lord, would you redeem the time? Would you come back and redeem things and bring them back into their proper place for your kingdom's sake and for your sake? Lord, this is our heart's desire. Help us to be awake. Help us to be busy about your business. We ask in your name. Amen.